Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Did you see the Greatest Showman? It's inspired by the true story of B.T. Barnum's creation of the Barnum and Bailey Circus. Barnum decides to create a circus of freaks, of people who never fit in because of some misfit quality. There's a guy who's too short and a guy who's too tall. There's a bearded woman. There's a man who looks more like a dog and a man who looks more like an elephant. These people who have always been rejected are accepted by Barnum and each given starring roles. They fit in based on the very thing that had always made them a misfit. So finally, they can say with pride, this is me. And the show is a huge success. Outsiders are all drawn in to see what Barnum has done and this place that he has created for misfits. Last week, we started a brand new teaching series called Misfits, and we agreed last week that we're all kind of misfits. Maybe you weren't there and you're like, I did not agree to that. But my guess is that you probably have felt like a misfit at times too. Now, we don't like to admit it, right? In fact, we try to ignore our bad habits and our quirks and our scars. We try to hide from others what makes us feel different, but we know the truth. We're not quite right. Right? We are misfits. I know for me, man, there are so many things that make me feel different, wrong, weird, scarred, and maybe you're willing to admit that too, that you feel like a misfit. For you, it might be that you're kind of socially awkward, or that you're still single, or that you're single again because you've gotten a divorce. You might struggle with an addiction or with depression. Maybe it's that you were abused as a child, or that you have problems with anger. I think we all have something, or probably some things, that make us feel like we just don't quite fit right, like we're misfits. And you might wonder, what do I do? Like, how do misfits find a place to fit? Because we all want to fit in. So what do we do? Well, what we do is we try to look as cool as we can, right? We try to look as together as we can. And we spend a lot of time and money trying to look good and kind of put on a show. And we hide what we think is wrong about us. We keep our secrets. We hide because we know what happens to misfits. Misfits in our world are shunned. Misfits are often rejected and left out. The world tends to accept people based on perfection. Like, how close to perfect can you be? How good do you look? How problem-free are you? And so the closer to perfect you are, the more your chances of being accepted and chosen. And we experience this throughout our lives, right? Like for some of us, maybe it happened at home. But with your parents, the two people who are supposed to love and accept you for who you are. But maybe some of us had parents who seemed to accept us and choose us based on how perfect we are, on how problem-free we are. And then you go off to school, and it's even worse, right? Like at school, you are totally accepted and chosen based on how close to perfect you are. You see it in the school cafeteria, where there's the cool kids table, and then there's the table of the misfits, the four kids who are sitting there together because no one else really wants to sit with them. And then gym class comes and you're out in the playground and they choose teams and everyone's chosen until finally there's the final four, the same four misfits from the table, right? And they're staring at their shoes embarrassed. They're staring at their unathletic feet, right? That's the way the world chooses. The school playground really is just a microcosm of the world. It's the way the world chooses, but not God. not God. That is not how God chooses at all. In fact, that's where God starts, like with the final four. It's like God gets to pick from anyone he wants. Everyone's lined up, and God says, I'm going to take those four, and you can take everyone else. I'll just take those four. That's how God does it. Why? Is it because he feels bad for these four kids? No, he doesn't choose out of pity. He chooses out of love. See, he knows everyone perfectly, and he loves everyone perfectly. He knows what's wrong with misfits, and still, he chooses misfits. So I want to show you some examples from the Bible. There are so many to choose from. I'm just going to show you some from the Old Testament of the Bible, which is the part of the Bible before Jesus comes. Of all the people in the world God could have chosen from and given a starring role to, God chose Abraham to be the father of faith, even though Abraham and his wife couldn't have kids, and Abraham had a serious problem with lying. God chose to save Noah from the flood, which might make you think, well, Noah must have been perfect, right? Actually, right after the flood, we find Noah drunk, naked, and passed out. Some of you are like, that's a guy I can relate to. Like, I've been there, right? God chose Moses to be his spokesperson when Moses was a fugitive from the law because he had murdered some guy, and Moses had a problem with stuttering. God chose Rahab to have a starring role. She was a prostitute. God chose Gideon, a scared little wimp, to lead his army. He chose David, an adulterer, to lead his people. He chose Jeremiah, who seems to have serious depression issues. And I could go on and on and on. God does not choose the way the world chooses. God starts at the end of the line, not the beginning. God chooses people with problems, with issues, with quirks. God chooses misfits. If you read the Bible, you see that very, very clearly. Let me show you one passage from the New Testament of the Bible where we find this idea. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen. We give out Bibles for free at the Velcro Bar if you need one. 1 Corinthians, we're told, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, that passage is kind of deep. It's got a few words we don't use a whole lot. We're not very familiar with. But basically, what this is saying is it's like the whole entire world all lined up because God is about to choose his team. And all the wise and influential and strong people just knew that they were going to be chosen because they're always chosen first. And they were shocked when they realized that God was choosing the foolish, the non-influential, the weak. Why? Well, I think God doesn't pick people who think they're perfect because those people don't think they need him. Maybe he doesn't choose them because they wouldn't choose him. God chooses those who understand their inabilities, who see their weaknesses, and who recognize their problems. God wants the unwanted. God picks misfits. And I don't know about you, but man, that makes me feel really good because I know that I am not that wise or that strong. I recognize I've got issues, and I am so thankful that God would actually choose someone like me, that God picks misfits. So after he chooses them, what does he do with them? Well, he provides a place for them, a place for misfits to fit. He provides the church as a place of grace. God created the church to be a place where misfits can stop hiding and where they can find love and acceptance. I wonder if you've ever thought of church that way. Most people don't. If anything, many churches, they seem like the last place you would go to actually admit your problems and to find acceptance despite your problems. Maybe when you think of church, you think of a place where everyone acts perfect and your job is to try to fit in with them. A place where you've got to kind of hide your problems and you act like you're perfect too. And man, if you've experienced churches like that, I am so sorry, because that is not God's intention for the church. God's idea for the church is that it would be a place of grace. Grace is giving someone the opposite of what they deserve. It's giving someone love, even if maybe they don't deserve love. It's giving someone acceptance no matter what. I love what God tells people in the church. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. So how does Christ accept you? Well, he doesn't ask if you're rich. He doesn't ask if you're smart. He doesn't ask if you're problem-free or if you're impressive or if you're beautiful. He doesn't ask if you're male or female, Republican or Democrat, married, single, or divorced. No, Jesus' only question to you is, do you want my love? Do you want my love? The community that Jesus came to form brings misfits together, and the only requirement for your inclusion in it is that you want to be loved by God and by the other members of the community. God created the church to be a place where misfits can stop hiding and where they can find love and acceptance. And man, we all need that. We all need that community of grace. And that's what we find in the church. Earlier, Dave mentioned Next Step. Next Step is happening every Sunday at 12 o'clock right across the hallway. Today's topic in Next Step is discover community. It's how you can become a part of community. And I want to encourage you, start taking Next Step. It's next week. Discover your purpose is next week. It's really good. We all need that. We all need that community of grace. You know, maybe you felt your whole life like there's something wrong with you. Like you're not quite good enough. Like you're never gonna find a place that will just accept you for you. You're never gonna be loved unconditionally. God loves you. He loves imperfect you with a perfect love. And he created the church to be a place where you would be accepted for you and where you would be loved unconditionally. And then, like once he brings you into this place and you experience that acceptance and love, what God wants to do with you is redeem whatever it is that's made you feel like a misfit. I don't know if you noticed, we read that passage before, and the last word was redemption. It said Jesus has become our redemption. Redemption is when you take something that's bad or wrong or insignificant and you turn it into something good, right, important. That's what P.T. Barnum did with all these circus freaks. And it's what God wants to do with us. He wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem whatever it is that makes you feel like a misfit. Jesus was a master at this. So when he came to earth, he chose people to be with him. He chose these 12 people to hang out with him, and they were going to become leaders in his mission after he left and went back to heaven. As you might guess now, Jesus chose misfits. Like everyone thought, oh, he's going to choose the best and the brightest, and the best and the brightest are like, we're always chosen first, and so they're ready. But Jesus chose just messy guys, and he gave them a safe place to be accepted and loved, and he redeemed them and then gave them a purpose in his mission. That one guy he redeemed was named John. So John had a nickname in his hometown. He was called the Son of Thunder. You do not get the name Son of Thunder because you get along with everybody and you're just a really nice guy, right? When you're the Son of Thunder, like you drive a Harley, you get in bar fights, right? So John spends 3 years with Jesus and he gets a new nickname. John is known as the Apostle of Love, which purely coincidentally was the name of my first album back when I used to sing. It's like, hey, this is the Apostle of Love singing for the ladies. Hey, ladies. Oh, yeah. But John was a totally changed Son of Thunder, Apostle of Love. Another guy Jesus chose was Peter. We talked about him last week. Man, Peter had no backbone. He's always flip-flopping all the time. But later, Peter has a nickname. People call him the Rock. He became like the Rock of the Christian faith. Totally changed guy. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to accept you and love you right where you're at, right for who you are, and then redeem your misfit qualities so he gives you this purpose to be used in his mission. But by the way, what's his mission? It's love. It's love, right? It is a mission of love. God wants to turn the world to him and to his love and help people to live love God, love people kind of lives. And so I wonder, for you, how might God want to redeem your misfit qualities so that he gives you a purpose in his mission? Maybe you've been divorced, and what God wants to do is help you to find healing so that you're able to help other people who are going through a hard divorce. Maybe you could even lead a divorce recovery group. Perhaps you walked in through these doors addicted, and what God wants to do is restore you and take that addiction away from you and then hold you up to some friends as an example of what God can do when someone surrenders their life to him. We have a recovery ministry on Tuesday nights called Restore. It meets every Tuesday night right in this room from 6:30 to 8. One of my favorite it is a great place for misfits to feel like they fit. It gives people a place to heal. And one of my favorite things about Restore is that almost all of the leaders of our Restore small groups are people who have struggled with addiction, but God has set them free, and he's now redeeming that addiction by allowing them to help other people who are struggling with addiction. If you suffer with depression, maybe God is going to take that away from you. Or maybe not. It could be that God's not going to quite take it away, but even still, he's going to make you like a different person, and there will be this underlying joy, even as you continue maybe to struggle a bit with depression, and other people will see the difference. They'll know that you still have a struggle, but they're going to see this joy in you, and they're going to turn to God because of it. If you were abused as a child, perhaps God will remove that bitterness so you can break the chains and live free. If you have an anger problem like Jesus' friend John, maybe God wants to make you into the Apostle of Love. Oh, yeah. We're all misfits, and God chooses us and provides the church as a place of grace. And God wants to redeem our misfit qualities and use them to show and to share his love with the world. God created the church to be a place for misfits to fit. This is a place of grace. And God's idea is that outsiders would be drawn into this place because they see the changes happening in us. That outsiders would see this place that God has created and they would be drawn in because they would realize that this is a place where they're going to be loved and accepted for who they are. That they would be drawn in because they would find here a place of healing and transformation. That's what this is. That's what we are. This is a place of grace. Because we are loved by God. And we can experience his love and the love of each other, and our misfit qualities are actually redeemed here, and God uses them for good in his mission of love. man, don't you want to be a part of that? When you hear that, isn't like, man, I'll tell you, for me, I will give my life for that. I will give my life to make that happen. And even more, don't you want a God like that? A God who loves you, who knows everything about you, all the best, and loves you and gives you a place like that. So, how do you become a part of it? How do you become a part of it? Will you say yes to God? It's kind of like the church is God's family. It's like his home, and he is inviting you into it. He is inviting you into relationship with him, relationship, not religion, into a relationship with him and into his family and into his home. And you have to say yes. It's like you're in. It's like you're in if you say yes. And you come to him. You come home to him. Jesus told a story once about a great loving father who had two sons. The younger son decides he's tired of home. The dad is great. He's loving. But the son's just like, I want to see what else is out there in the world. So he basically flips his dad off, tells him, I wish you were dead, takes his money, takes half of everything the father owns and leaves. And he goes off and he lives the boys gone wild lifestyle. He does horrible things. He wastes, goes through all of his father's money. It's gone. Finally, he realizes he's blown it. And he is hitting rock bottom. And he has nowhere to turn. And so he decides to go home. He does not believe that his father would ever accept him again as his son. Not after what he's done. But he's hopeful that maybe his dad will just give him a job. What he doesn't know is that from the very moment he flipped off his dad and left, his father has been sitting on the front porch, staring down the road, hoping his son will come home, waiting for his son to come home. And then finally, when the day comes that he sees his son down the road, he just starts running. He takes off the porch. He's running down the road, and his son sees him. And this father is running at his sinful, rebellious son, finally gets to him, and he just, boom, wraps him up in this big hug, welcomes him home, brings him back in the family, and throws a huge party. So Jesus tells that story, and then he says, basically, that father in the story, that's God, and the son in the story, that's you. It's you. Because yes, like me, you have rebelled against God. And yes, like me, you have sinned. Maybe at some point you told God that you want nothing to do with him. But you're still God's kid, and he still loves you. And he is still sitting and hoping and waiting. And he is inviting you. And you just have to say yes and come home. God's inviting you. He's offering his love to you. He's offering to forgive your sins, bring you into relationship with him. And you just have to say yes. So how do you say yes? Here's what Jesus said. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So he says, believe. Believing means you put your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. Jesus died on a cross to bring you home to God. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Jesus died to bring you home to God. And you say yes to God's invitation by putting your faith in Jesus. So you believe, you choose to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, come to earth, lived a sinless life, but died on a cross as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And you trust Jesus to be the leader of your life, to lead you in this life and into eternal life. Jesus says you believe and then you are baptized. In baptism, you are lowered underwater and then you're raised up out of the water. The Bible tells us that you're baptized because you want to receive God's forgiveness for your sins. Look at what the Bible says, Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The Bible tells us that you're baptized because you want to be united with Christ in a relationship. Romans chapter 6 says, "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died in baptism and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was." That's why God chose baptism. When you're lowered underwater, it looks like you're being buried, and it unites you with Christ's death. But when you're raised from the water, it looks like you're leaving the grave, and it unites you with Christ's resurrection. You get a new life. So we are doing baptisms today. Today is in like 3 minutes from now. In this service, like, you're going to watch the baptisms, or you're going to get baptized, because this is your chance. It's your chance to put your faith in Jesus and to make your relationship with God official and forever, to be forgiven of your sins and united with Christ. It's your chance to come into a relationship with God and into his place for misfits, into his family, his home. Now, if you've been here at all, you know that we are not a pressure kind of church. We are a no-pressure church, and today is no different. If you're like, "I'm not doing that," totally get it. No problem. Some of you are probably new to this. Like, maybe this is your first time in church ever or in forever, a long time, and you're not ready to make that decision. You're here because someone invited you, or you saw a billboard, or you lost a bet or something. And so if you're not ready, that's cool. That's okay. My prayer for you is that you would keep taking steps towards God, and my hope is that you would be ready soon, I hope. But I bet some of you are ready. And I'm talking to those of you who you came in here believing, but you've never been baptized. Or maybe you didn't come in here believing, but you just heard all this, and you're like, "It makes sense. Like, I've never thought of it. I get it." And you're ready to get baptized. I want to hear something really interesting. You can win some bar bets with this one. Ready? In the Bible, there are thousands, like well over 8,000 examples of people getting baptized. And all those people who get baptized on the first day that they hear about and put their faith in Jesus. Like, they woke up that morning, had never heard of Jesus. Sometime during that day, someone explained what I just explained to you about Jesus, and they said, "I'm putting my faith in him and getting baptized right now." Like, no one ever waited. And I realize you're like, "I wasn't planning on getting baptized today." I get it. But even still, maybe today is your day. It's actually what God says. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "For God says, today is the day of salvation." It's like, when you have an offer like this, why would you put it off? Today's the day. And so he's inviting you into relationship now and for all eternity in heaven. And if you want, if you're ready, you can say yes today. You can put your faith in Jesus and get baptized today. One more verse. Check out this one, Acts 22:16. It says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." I wonder if God had like a one-on-one conversation with each of us today. I wonder if that's what he would say to some of us. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So our band's going to play a song here in a second. When the song starts, I'm going to walk over to the the pool over there. And if you would like to get baptized, you can walk over and meet me there. We've got some volunteers who can hold your phone and take your shoes and socks and anything you don't want to get wet, and you can get baptized. We're not going to ask you to say anything, okay? But you can get baptized in whatever you're wearing. I know it's not, you know, clothes that you get wet in, and in front of all these people. We do have towels. We can help you out a little bit, but you are going to go home wet. Is all of that weird? I think so. I think it's a little bit weird, but at the same time, is it like completely awesome? It definitely is. And if you're thinking about this right now, I know like your heart's beating a little bit fast. You're like, wait, maybe this is me. And it makes you feel nervous, right? But Jesus died for you. God loves you, and he's inviting you into a relationship. He's been waiting. He has a place for you, and he says, hey, today is the day of salvation. And if you decide to say yes, it's you saying to God, this is me, and I'm a sinner. And God says, I know, and I love you, and I've been waiting for you. If you say yes, it's you saying to this group of people here, this is me, and I'm a misfit. And it's us saying, we know we are too, and we accept you here. So I'm going to pray. Band's going to play a song. When I say amen here in a few seconds and the song starts, if you'd like to, if you're ready to do this, you can meet me over at the pool, okay? Let's pray. God, what a great God of love you are. Because I know that I have messed up. I have sinned. I've missed that mark too many times. I've not lived the life of love that you designed for me to live. Like the son in the story, I feel like more or less I've kind of flipped you off and just walked away. And yet you love me, and you wait for me, and you hope for me, and you're inviting me into a relationship. Jesus died to forgive my sins, and you want to be with me forever. So God, I say yes. I say yes to your offer, and I want your love. I want a relationship with you. I want to live in and be a part of this place of grace that you've given. I say yes to Jesus as the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. God, if there's any person in this room who has said that prayer in the past but never been baptized, or if there's a person in this room who maybe just said that prayer for the first time, God, I pray that you would give them the courage, even in their clothes and even in front of all these people, to make the decision, I'm going to get up and walk over there and get baptized. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.